Picture of vainly they seal the dead. They don't know what's about to happen. We are celebrating that today, really all day, really every Lord's Day. We celebrate the resurrection, the fact that Christ arose as a victor over sin and death and hell. And the response of the Christian is hallelujah. How many times have we heard that today? Many, many times we've said hallelujah. That's praise the Lord for a very particular feature in the story. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say hallelujah. There's a reason for that. And we'll look at one of the reasons that's revealed in John's Gospel, chapter 20. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, John 20. Read about one of those events that took place that you may have heard before. On that first resurrection morn. We did study the first 9 verses a few years ago, so I'll assume that you know that the tomb's empty. You already confessed he's risen indeed. And the story continues. We're actually going to continue on in chapter 21 next month in John's Gospel. We just got done with John's first letter, so John wrote a lot. You may be aware of that. And he's giving us good news. And we'll read verses 10 through 18 from chapter 20 this morning. He's already told us about the setting. You know the setting. There was a crucifixion. And remember that Friday, Jesus died. He was buried. In the beginning of verse 20, John describes a very happy morning, yet a little confusing. Mary Magdalene and Peter and John, they come to the empty tomb and they start running around because there's some unusual things happening. And that's where we're stepping back into the story here. We see that evidently Peter and John are returning home and Mary is still there grieving. John 20, verses 10 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray together. Father, in these words, through your Spirit, let us see the Lord. Let us delight in his goodness and in his good news to us this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you say? Besides, you know, but that's not a word. But what's the first thing you say? You might say good morning. You might say it to your beloved who's nearby. You might say it to your kids, "Good morning." Even if you don't have much energy, you might have it slip out some way. "Good morning." And then 45 minutes later, you might say it again to the Conoco person who just gave you the coffee. And you say to the cashier, "Good morning." And you almost mean it. Maybe you say it to your classmates when you get to school or fellow employees if you're not working remotely. You say, "Good morning." And sometimes, again, you actually mean it. You slept well? Good morning. The sun is out. Ah, good morning. The coffee is especially good. Good morning. As if the goodness of each morning was somehow dependent on the circumstance. Sometimes. The coffee, the weather. Today, what we celebrate is the best reason ever, the biggest occasion ever to say good morning and to mean it. This is an event that changes everything. And it means that you can mean good morning every time. Today is a good morning. You say, well, you don't know my circumstances. I know this circumstance. It's not about the weather. It's not about the coffee. The goodness of the morning that we see here is the reality that every morning is changed because of this historical fact. A fact that really only the believers of Jesus can grab hold of and enjoy. John 20 unfolds the fact. Here's the truth. It allows all Christians for all times to say good morning and to mean it because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We need to let that news about a rising really sink in. Jesus Christ arose. It needs to go into our hearts deeply, in our heads, into our hallelujahs when we sing them, because we mean that too. We mean praise the Lord. And here is an account of a follower that met the risen Christ who is seeking evidently some sort of restoration, some sort of deeper relationship. I really only have 2 points and they aren't even alliteration, so you might lose track of where I am. But I want to look at a restoration of true faith that happens in these verses and the deepening of that relationship as a result. Those are the 2 points. If you want to look at it that way, restore and deepen. We see these, we feel these in the return of Mary to the tomb. What does Mary see? What do we see? What does Mary believe? What do we all need to believe on this resurrection morning? This is the first in a series of good mornings. And right in line in the fact that Jesus rose to destroy sin and death and hell, we want to notice here that the Lord rose to restore true faith. True faith. True faith that in this case for Mary had been shaken at least, if not somehow crushed, just a couple days prior. If you look with me again at the scene that is stirring here, and the resurrection morning that's picking up in verse 10. Look with me. Verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary. Okay, so already we have a contrast here. We'll get to the disciples. They're not unrelated here. But today it's but Mary. So the contrast. There go the disciples. They had an eventful morning. What about Mary? Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Mary's grieving. She's mourning, M-O-U-R-N. This was a mourning. Maybe a bad mourning. A mourning that brings grief. Not a good mourning. Not yet. She's in deep sorrow over this loss, the loss of her Lord. First, we see that he's condemned. She knew that. That happened rather unexpectedly, if you know the storyline. Jesus comes into town triumphantly. By Friday, he's on a cross. He's on a cross. Quick trial. Buried rather quickly, for that matter. And now, all this within a few days, His body's gone. That's a lot to process. What's going on? What was she missing besides the Lord? Wasn't he supposed to conquer the enemy? Wasn't he the promised one of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one? My Lord? Where is he now? Isn't this the one who cast out demons, including from her? Isn't this the one who calmed the storms and cleansed sinners and healed the sick? Where is he? The tomb's empty. There's weeping, verse 11. And the word here, it's not just crying. And I don't, blubbering isn't even the, but it's, it means loud and uncontrollable wailing. So I probably didn't read it as though she's, but she's probably inconsolable. She's wailing, not just weeping. It's strong. Mary is mourning. Again, this is a bad mourning. So it seems. And as she's in this state of despair, notice what she sees through her tears. Really, a couple of things. First of all, she sees some angels. Angels that are clothed in white, verse 12. And they're sitting where, you see this? Where the body of Jesus had lain. That's a great line, right? It used to be there, but it's not there anymore. So we have the picture of an empty tomb, evidently one large enough to accommodate a number of people, or at least in this case, angels. Angels described here by way of what they wore. See that? They wore white. And described by where they sat. See it? One at the head and one at the feet of where Jesus had lain. Verse 12. See that? So there's the picture. You got the picture? And you're supposed to be asking yourself, as a Bible reader who's started the story in the beginning, and you read through it and you say, that sounds like something I've seen before in the Bible. Two angels effectively facing each other in a significant place, like we find in Exodus 25. We have the two angels on top of the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat, covering the mercy seat with their wings. This would be the place where the presence of God is known to be in the Holy of Holies. It's also a place where God would speak to his people. Yahweh. Lo and behold, what do we find on this good morning? We have angels and Yahweh present and about to speak. And as we watch, as we read, we see something that might be striking to you, not only the presence of the angels, we might take that for granted. I've heard the story. But have you ever paused to consider the apparent lack of interest in these angels by Mary? It's practically a shrug. We got the two angels that may be envisioning the mercy seat and the presence of God in this amazing moment. Messengers from the Most High God. And Mary's response effectively is, yeah, I see you, but where's Jesus? She's very focused, it appears. The power of God has visited this place. And Mary's preoccupied with the Lord. This becomes perhaps more clear when, one, she fails to recognize Jesus when he's standing right there, verse 14. See that? And then even before that, verse 13, when she answers the angel's question this way, woman, why are you weeping? As if to say, why are you carrying on? We have all of heaven celebrating right now, and you're crying? What about the hallelujahs? What does she say? They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. We're not told who they are. Who are they? Maybe they're thieves, grave robbers. Maybe she's thinking about soldiers did this, or maybe some of the followers. We're not told. Was it good guys, bad guys? Either way, the body wasn't there. She knew that. And it's in the midst of this mourning, M-O-U-R-N, this grief, that Jesus himself appears to her. This is this one weeping woman in a garden. Again, for the Bible reader, does that sound like anywhere else we've been in the storyline? Maybe a day of curses when you're kicked out of the garden. That was not a good morning in Genesis 3. But here's another image. In this setting, the Son of God has just risen victorious over the grave, and the curse of sin is conquered. The serpent's head is crushed. And all of heaven is rejoicing. And where is Jesus? Where is the King of the universe, to whom everyone is celebrating and singing? He's attending to the need of this one weeping woman whose faith needs restoration. Does Jesus care about his sheep? He does. It was a bad Good Friday. This is a good, good morning. Here's the soul of a defeated mourning child, and Yahweh comes to her. He comes as the good shepherd. He comes as the risen one, and he calls with the shepherd's voice. Look at me again at verse 15, where we left off. Jesus said to her, "Woman," and that's a title of respect and really tenderness. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And I don't know what lists you have, if you're making a list of what you want to ask the Lord. One of the things I would like to, as a reader of Scripture, maybe do this devotionally, as a reader out loud, this is an interpretive moment. I've asked myself over the years, how did Jesus say her name? We're not told. But it's just one word. And in this setting, the way my mind goes to this is Mary. Mary. And in that one instant, her life is about to change. She hears her name, but it wasn't just her name. Apparently, it was the way, I'm suggesting. I think there was a way that made the shepherd's voice clear to her. It was familiar. Familiar enough, striking enough, to cause her to turn to him and see what? Seemingly a gardener. Is this part of the picture here? Is this a gardener? But here's this tone of voice. Mary. It strikes her heart. This is very personal. And John doesn't say it, but perhaps in this brief instant, memories of the good old days would come flooding back. That voice. That voice. That's Jesus. That's my master. That's my teacher. She even says as much here. I recognize him. He's the one who taught me. He's the one who comforted me. He's the one who cleansed me. He's the one who cast out the demons. She turned to him and said, verse 16, in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. She knew it was Jesus, obviously. The sheep hear his voice. And here in this one word, verse 16, Mary knew that her master, her teacher, her Rabboni, was calling to her, and he had come to her personally to assure her that he had not left her. and he was near, the presence of God with her. He knew her grief. He could hear her. And the grief was about to end. This was a good morning. Jesus is alive. He's right there. One commentator summarized it this way, quote, "Immediately her distress vanished. Here was something far better than she had dreamed possible. Instead of the dead body she had hoped to recover, she found herself face to face with her living Lord." End quote. Okay, so this is personal. It's between persons, and it's face to face. It's very powerful. Christ arose. He's out of the grave. And here's this one weeping woman, his friend, that he comes to in her mourning with the shepherd's voice. And her faith gets restored. This is happening. And we need to hear this as well, at least find some sort of refreshing reminder that the Lord comes to his children and with recognizable voice, maybe not an audible voice, but Jesus calls to his sheep, his children. And you have a name. Here it's Mary. Your name is different, but he calls to you and he reassures you of these gospel truths. The Lord is near. He's near the weak and the weeping, and he is the living one who comes near. He is the one who cleanses guilt. He is the one who makes new with new life because the grave is empty. We hear that as well today as Christians. This is a good morning. And we don't just say it, we mean it. We know why this is a good morning. They're all good mornings. Restoring your faith. It's an illustration that when we think it defeated, Pastor James Boyce has told the story about how victory is, that's always good to hear good news. Like, oh, we won. Your team win? Yeah, we won. But sometimes it might heighten a little bit when you find out you won when you thought you didn't. And he tells a story from history about the Battle of Waterloo that there weren't telegrams, there wasn't radio, there wasn't Instagram or WhatsApp or Twitter. So people didn't really get the news right away. Fancy that. And so here's this nation, very anxious to hear what would happen. And so here's Wellington. He's the British general. He's facing Napoleon. And they'd have signalmen, and they'd signal from one place to another, and the word would spread like a relay message from maybe tower to tower, from a hill to a hill, from a battleship. So there's news that's being relayed, and there's thick fog at the time, and they know that something's going down. They know the battle's happening. And the signalmen on board, they sense the first word, and it's Wellington. Okay, we know him. Wellington, and then the next word, defeated. And then the fog rolls in again. And everyone's sad because Wellington's defeated. And the news spreads. Sadness spreads. And then a few hours later, the fog lifts. If you've heard this, Wellington defeated the enemy. That changes things. That message is different. Wellington defeated the enemy. That's the news. We're not sad anymore. So in this case, it's not devil wins. It's not death wins. It's not darkness wins. It's not your master defeated. It's your master defeated death and the enemy. He crushed the serpent's head. He killed death. That's good news that swallows up bad news. The fog lifts, and when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see this good news, you have a good morning. You have an eternal life. That's good news. And it stokes your faith. It restores your faith, perhaps even in times of need that you have of your own, maybe in particular when you face death. The death of someone you know, maybe your own death. Jesus Christ arose. This deepens faith and it restores relationships that are shook. I have a very quick second point. You might think, no, it's not. It's going to be long. It's not. We're moving from this look at the restoration of faith in this one person on that good morning to the way this even deepens the true relationship. It's the second point, and that's why we'll look at these last few verses in that light. So speaking to Mary, verse 17, if you look with me, Jesus said to her, this might seem like it comes out of nowhere, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." What? And some have thought this is one of the toughest texts in all of the Bible to unpack. Speculation abounds. It happens sometimes when interpreted. What's going on here? What is going on here? And I don't want to add speculation on top of speculation. I want to point out what, at least as apparent, in the excitement, it does appear, and the grammar backs this up, the way the Greek grammar is structured, is that apparently she started grabbing a hold of him. No surprise there. And so he's telling her not to do that. That might not answer the question, why not? But she's already started this. She's very excited. That's understandable. I think we can identify with that. She'd lost him. Someone had taken him away, but now he's right there. And he spoke my name. So maybe she's hanging on to his feet. In Matthew's gospel, the other women were doing that. Whatever the case, we don't want to read into the words a command not to touch Jesus. And why do we know that? Because if you just peek ahead, this isn't cheating. You see that because touching Jesus itself isn't a bad thing. Jesus is about to invite Thomas to touch him and to believe. So the touching part isn't the problem. But why the prohibition here? And Jesus seems to answer that in verse 17. Why stop touching? Do not cling to me, for, that sounds like a reason, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Does that answer your question? Does that help? There's someone that you believe you have a relationship with Jesus. Mary does. You do too, right? Can you touch him physically? Can you touch him physically? See, you cannot. You can answer his call to the Lord's Supper, but that's not his actual body, because his actual body is at the right hand of the Father. And sometimes we get this notion that if only Jesus, and people actually say things like this out loud, and maybe you have in your pilgrimage, if Jesus was just right here in front of me, if I could touch him, then I would believe, my relationship would be deeper, as we're looking at in this point. Deeper relationship. If Jesus was in the room, then. And so that would be preferable, to have a Jesus right here on earth. That would be necessary for some people to believe. Some people say that. If Jesus is alive, why isn't he right here? Well, he is, but what's the explanation here? Does Mary want a closer relationship with Jesus? She does. Do you? I trust you do. But how will this come about? And here's this depth of relationship. Do you want to hold on to an earthly Jesus by expecting him to stay as my personal savior, maybe for me and my family? Why can't he live in the Tri-Cities? As though the kingdom of God was somehow a locale. If Jesus really was on earth, in his flesh, living in the Tri-Cities, that would do a lot for property values, but but Jesus is saying, I need to ascend to the Father. This is the plan. This is the good stuff. I'm going to ascend to my Father. And we know what becomes of that. He then sends the Spirit. And John's already explained this in his gospel. The one who came in the flesh and died in the flesh and rose in the flesh is ascending in the flesh, and he's going to send his Spirit to all of his people, not just in a particular location. He's going to relate with us by His Spirit. He gives us His Word, and He gives us Himself through His Spirit. This is a permanent, powerful reality that in a way is on display even in moments like this. He's going to return. He's going to ascend, verse 14, to His Father. But first, He needs to attend to these matters. So Mary, let go. Mary, let go. You're not going to lose me again. This is a reassuring word, really. This don't touch me. This is leading to wonderful things. You'll still have the opportunity to see me, but everything's changing right now. The tomb is empty. The new life is now eternal because Jesus Christ arose. My kingdom is not of this world. It's bigger than that. I have other sheep who hear my voice. But this is a good morning, Mary. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene, see that, went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that He had said these things to her. Okay, so Jesus calls them, my brothers. Evidently, Mary understood, go to the disciples, but my brothers, His sheep. And Mary understood it that way. She obeys. She informs the brothers of this good news. And now we're told how they responded when we look at the text later. But right here, we don't know all of that. Maybe they were skeptical this time. They went home. John 21 will show they're out fishing. I've been studying that more this week. I think it is a little odd, isn't it? Why'd they go back home? Why are they fishing? Jesus rose. Maybe they're confused still. Thomas surely was, as the next few verses will show. But she had seen the Lord. That's what she said. And He's ascending to the Father. What does that mean? And He's calling us brothers. We don't want to overlook that too quickly. We know that Jesus would call them His disciples and His followers and sheep, little faith ones. He'd call them friends. He'd call them, we know that they're His beloved. But here, they're called brothers. Now, how exactly were they His brothers? I call you brother. I call you sister. Why? Why? Short answer. Because Jesus Christ arose. That's why. He calls you brother. He calls you sister. You are related to Jesus through His death, His burial, His resurrection. You are adopted. You're children of the King. You're children of the Heavenly Father, our Father. Did you read verse 17? This is our relationship to Jesus and His Father. We're family. And He considers you as united to Him. Of course, there's a distinction. As part of our Christology, we like to make distinctions. There's a difference between your sonship and His sonship, Jesus. And this is verse 17, and even implies this, that He is God's Son by nature and by right, and we're the adopted ones. By grace, we're brought into the family. So we don't want to confuse that. But at the same time, we don't want to miss the goodness of this new relationship that's made possible by what? The power of this God who raises dead people to life and to new life, to life in the Son. And so now we get the inheritance that comes with the family. That's the privilege. That's the joy that we have in Jesus. And Mary, on this good morning, is beginning to understand this, maybe in very small ways and large steps to come. And maybe you brothers and sisters can look at this passage and say, I know all this. I know the story. I'm glad you know the story. And as a son, a daughter of the Most High God, we see ourselves as reborn. And we say, thank you, Father. Thank you for adopting me. Thank you for deepening my relationship. Thank you for coming to me in my need when I am weak. Thank you that your Spirit moves hard hearts. Thank you for Jesus who comes to me, who comes to me with the shepherd's voice. Even when defeat feels near, And still, what do God's people say? We sing hallelujah over and over. Christ the Lord is hallelujah. We'll sing it again tonight. Hallelujah. Because here's this restored relationship, a deepened relationship. And really, you can see it's because Jesus Christ arose that for the Christian, for the true son and daughter of God, every single day starts with something you can mean. You can say it and mean it. Good morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the fact of a good morning. We thank you for its goodness, the gospel that you show us in Jesus. As we look along with Mary into a tomb that was not able to hold him inside. Lord, we praise you for this. Thank you for resurrection power. We thank you for the new life that it promises us, the renewed faith, the deepening of our walk with you daily through your Spirit. Because we are your children, and as grateful children coming to you in Jesus' name, we do want to sing and say with the ages, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. On this particular day of resurrection, this good morning, we will sing about the day of resurrection as recorded in number 357. 357, let's stand as we sing it.